open with me to Psalm chapter 8. We're going to start in Psalm chapter 8 and kind of be all over the Bible this evening. And I want to talk about life defined and valued by God. So open with me to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8. I'm going to read the whole thing, actually, all 9 verses. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Here we go. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you were mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Verse 3, he says, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Isn't it an amazing thing to consider? The God's creation, space. Louis Giglio and Chris Tomlin did a kind of a documentary years ago, and it's called Undescribable, thank you. Undescribable. And it's a great presentation about the vastness of the universe. And Tomlin had that song, right? Yeah, I won't sing it. And, but Louis Giglio was preaching, and he starts here on earth and like goes out further and further and further and further to the furthest thing that we understand in this universe. And it's amazing. It's amazing to consider it. But we can observe it. And in itself is amazing, an amazing gift of God that we can observe the universe we live in, the world we live in, and that we can understand ourselves in creation. I think that is a very unique thing, that we look at the other parts of creation. We know God created everything, and then he created man, and in essence kind of gave creation to man. Right? He says, this is yours, and that's what it says here in the psalm, actually. But the beautiful thing about our position in creation is that we have the great privilege of observing and interacting with God's creation. Right? That we are unique and we are peculiar. That we are not just living in this creation, but we are interacting with it, enjoying it, appreciating it. That we are not simply material. Right, that quote that I love of C.S. Lewis is that I don't have a soul. He says, I am a soul and I have a body. Like I am an immaterial being, more importantly. But at the same time, I am material. And the material part of me is a glorious creation. And it is made to interact with the rest of God's creation. Like the other parts of creation are interacting with it also, but not in the way that we do as people. Right? Like, you know, I don't know of many dolphins who are collecting humans and putting them in a tank and observing them. Right? I don't know that there are any other zoos out there where the animals are taking care of the people. No, we are the crown of his creation. And we are the ones who have been given creation. So David here is observing the creation, the stars, the moon, everything, the vastness of it. But then he considers himself, verse 4, what is man? What is man? When I look at everything else, it's all so much bigger. It's all so much more complicated seemingly. But then here I am, this funny little tiny bag of dust and bag of bones. What is man that you are mindful of him? And beyond being mindful of us, the Son of Man, that you would visit him and that you would interact with man, that God would be interacting with us and that God would be interested enough in our little things that he would want us to know that he is present and that he is caring for us. The Son of Man, that you would visit him. All right. It's a humbling truth to think that God is thinking of me. God is caring for me. God is interacting, initiating with to fellowship with me. Right? It's amazing. But then also we see that the devil is after us. Right? In Revelation chapter 12, we see that the accuser of the brethren, he accuses us before God day and night. Why, if we are so insignificant, then why is it that the devil would be so interested in accusing us and so relentless in bringing accusation against us? It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you, but also be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, our adversary, someone who is against us continually, is like a roaring lion seeking, like encircling and seeking whom he may devour. Whom he may devour. That is a significant mark, that there would draw the interest of heaven, but also drawing the interest of hell. And to think that there is a battle over man and over the heart of man. If that is true, and I believe it is defined here in the Bible, then man is of the utmost value. That man is the thing that heaven is willing to fight for, that God is willing to come down and define us and visit us and speak to us, but also come and fight for us, but also the darkness, the devil, is also coming after us, desiring us, wanting to devour us. But there is a great difference between the two. The devil is interested in my sin. He is. He's interested in my sin in the sense that he wants to use it against me. And he wants to use it to manipulate me or to condemn me. God also is interested in my sin. I would go as far to say that God is more interested in my sin than the devil is interested in my sin. Because he went to the extent to take it from me and to remove it from me and to take all of it on his shoulders so that it could not be used against me. The devil is an accuser. The devil is a deceiver, a trickster, a supplanter. But God is our Savior, and he has put a greater value on us than the devil has put on us. But just the fact that there is a conflict between us says something about our value. I think it says everything about our value and what we are. Charles Spurgeon says that there is a limit to the act of creation. There's a limit to the act of creation. In Genesis or Psalm 8:3, we see it. When I see creation, it is measurable. I mean, it's always expanding, but there is measurements that we have been able to put on it. Isn't it amazing? In a relatively short period of time, Galileo had this like homemade telescope. Imagine that. And then, like, all of a sudden, here we are knowing and traveling throughout the galaxy. It's amazing, really, what we've been able to do. But there is something greater, and that is you and I. And it says that there is, okay, the limit to the act of creation, but there is no limit to the might of divine love. What is man? What is man? Man is the thing that is loved by God. And if we could say, look at creation and say that there are limits in creation and there are boundaries, and you can read the beautiful descriptions in Job and in the Psalms, like the paths in the sea, they are there and they are limited. The sea is limited. Even the Pacific Ocean, as big as it is limited to its boundaries. And you can see, like, there's the line down south off the coast of South Africa, where the Atlantic Ocean and the Indian Ocean meet. Like, there is a boundary there. Isn't that amazing? And the currents are limited to those things. But there is something directed towards man that is unlimited, and that is divine love. That the love of God is directed towards me in a way that is not limited by me. And it cannot be contained by me, but it flows through me freely because of what I am. Not because of what I have done, not because of my potential, but simply because of what I am as a human being. And I think David understood this. And we'll go through a few Psalms in particular and see what David knew about what life was. We see it here in Psalm 8. What is man? Obviously something different than the rest of creation, because God would visit him. Job had the same idea in Job chapter 10. Is it 10:12 or 12:10? You know the rule, right? If your number's not right, just shuffle them. Job 10:12. That he has granted me life. Job is saying this about God. He has granted me life. And beyond that, his visitation has preserved my life, has preserved my spirit. There is something unique about man, that he would be visited by God. And in that visitation, he would find this preservation and this understanding of value and this understanding of identity. And it is tied in with the limitless love of God, not with the limited creation, but the limitless love of God. And there we find interaction with God. A, we find interaction with this creation, but also with God. And I think God has great pleasure in watching us interact with his creation, right, in a respectful way. And I think that we have been given this creation and we should take care of it. Right? I think that is there, but also we are free to interact with it and to be a part of it. It's beautiful. Now go to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You could say, some commentaries say that David's mother was sinful, right? The act of his conception was sinful. No, that's not the idea. But the idea is that at conception there is identity. And at conception, there is even this old sin nature and this, I am conceived in iniquity, that we could say, how does it go? Am I a sinner because I have sinned, or do I sin because I am a sinner? David is saying here that I have sin in my life because I am a sinner. Like, imagine if you the baby is born and until he sins, he is holy. And then the first time they cry, there it is, sin. We could say, ha ha, sinner. No. In conception, I am conceived in iniquity. But the beautiful thing about that is that there is identity in it. There is a uniqueness of a person in that sin nature. Right? And that is who we are. David has this understanding, and he is saying, like, down in the depths of my mother, before there is even her knowledge of my being, there is God's knowledge of my being. Right. It's amazing. And then we can go to Psalm 139. We've all read this psalm and gloried in it even, right? How many people, we love Psalm 139. It's an amazing, amazing passage about the wisdom of God, the sovereignty of God. Verse 13, you formed my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Who is fearfully and wonderfully made? David is. But have you ever read yourself into the Psalms? Right? Paula is fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? Tonita is fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, look at her. She's so, look at, who else can pull off leopard print and a red hat? Right? Tonita can. Tonita can. She is fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's, we love it. And that is what is beautiful about the body of Christ here together, that we have the uniqueness of ourselves, and it's so beautiful to be together and to interact with each other the way God has created us. I love it. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. My frame, like the structure of my being, right? My bones, who I was, what I would be, how tall I would be, how strong I would be, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them, right? In your book, all they were, the days that I have were written of me before I was even born. That in the mind of God, there is something that is done, and it is who I am. It is what I am. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. This is a great verse that you can encourage yourself with. This is like one of those little silver bullets you keep around when you are discouraged. One of these verses is like a round you can just fire up by faith and say, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How precious are your thoughts to me? Oh, how precious. Not how condemning, not how rough, not how brutal, not how judgmental, but how precious, how valuable, how different, how set apart. Right? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. Even in my sleep, I am with God. Right? He sustains me. He preserves me. It's amazing. This is God's heart towards man. This is the uniqueness of us in His creation, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made in the sense that we can interact with the creation, but also that we can interact with God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says it. Let us make man in our image. He created man in the image and likeness of Himself. And this is what I mean. Able to interact. Able to receive into fellowship and love. I am created into this place where I can understand the love of God. I can receive the love of God, the limitless love of God. And that is the uniqueness of man in His creation. I am created in the image and likeness of God. Physically, I don't know. I don't know. Right? God is a spirit. But there is a uniqueness in our physical body and a special part of it. And it is made for worshiping God. So in this idea of life and in defining life, it's important that I know two things. It's important that I know who God is and I know what God is. But it's also important that I understand what the devil is and who he is, right? Because these are the two things that are coming and like fighting for my attention, are fighting for me as a person. Daniel 7:25, it says that the devil is looking to wear out the saints. Why would he be looking to wear out the saints if we were not so significant in the plan of God? Why would he be seeking to devour us if we were not so valuable to God? The fact that he is proves that we are valuable to God. But also, like he is a doomed being. The devil has no power in himself. The devil has no longevity in himself. The devil has an end coming. And His desire for me is not that I would experience my uniqueness as His creation, but that I would be devoured. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, not to lead me into the uniqueness of my creation. And how amazing would it be if in His stealing, killing, and destroying, He could find a way to devalue life. And I think if you look at any natural philosophy, there is a devaluing of life. And you can look at the 20th century as the bloodiest century. And based on humanistic and very natural philosophies, many millions of people were killed. And I think if we can look at our country now, and we have an issue with abortion, and I, you know, as a believer, I stand against it wholeheartedly. I am pro-life and unrepentant, right? And unhidden, unveiled, like I stand for life. And as a church, we stand for life in our theology and in our teaching. And also in our outreaches, we have a great outreach, and we are connected with a ministry downtown called First Concern. And I met with the new director yesterday, and she had a great testimony of how we have met and how she values the church. And I felt kind of bad because I feel like we haven't really done much. But when I see the way they value our church, she says, you guys have done a lot for us. And I love that. And there's been a response in the body of Christ. And I know we all have that. We all have our own decision to make in this. But could it be that the devaluing of life has come from somewhere? And it has come from somewhere that wants to take the uniqueness of the creation away from the creation. And just to make us some part of the system that is moving and expiring. We are more than that. We are the apple of God's eyes. We are the crown of His creation. We are the ones that He has set His love upon. And in creating us, He has created us fearfully and wonderfully. And He has created us for a fellowship of love. The devil would like me to believe the opposite of what is true, right? Wouldn't that be a lie? The opposite of what is true, right? I was actually writing this today and I said, I could have just said He would like me to believe a lie. But what God values is not me in my material sense. He would like me to believe that God values me based on my works, or that God simply thinks of me in a very low way, and that love is not in the relationship until I am lovely. Like, this is a natural idea that is floated out there by the prince of the power of the air, and that he would say, you have no value to God until you have reached the point of being lovely, or you are not worthy of His love because you have done this. Or even he would encourage some self-righteous person to say, I believe that God loves you now because you have done this. Either way, all of that is a lie. The truth is, the truth actually is in who God is. The truth is in who He is, that God does not simply give me things. Like, He is not parsing out little things for me, and once I reach a certain level, I get another thing from Him. But He has wholly given me Himself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God has been content to come and to dwell in man. What a mystery. What a mystery that takes us outside of a simply material creation and puts us into something that is designed for greater. That yes, I can enjoy a hamburger, and I do, I love them, but also I enjoy fellowship with God in a mystical way that draws me up into this relationship of love, and He speaks high things to me. If I could count the thoughts that are thought about me from God, then I could count all the sand in the sea and still not have enough. That is how God thinks about me. Not low thoughts of condemnation and of judgment, but high thoughts of love and of peace and of joy, of correction. Hallelujah. Beautiful correction that is out of a heart of love. So when I understand that who God is, in His characteristics, then I can understand how he thinks about me, that they are high thoughts. His love is coming after me. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4, that he comes after me with cords of love, cords of a man. He draws me with bands of love. Even though, like, I am contrary to him in my ways sometimes, he is drawing me with love because his love is not limited by the material creation. But his love is sent into it to draw me up into something better. He is pursuing me. He is drawing me with a love that is settled. He is not drawing me to a love that is looking to be fulfilled. Like we see this on the earth, there is love in this way that it is lust. And it is looking for love to fill a void. Right? If I had that, then I would be, if I were only in love, then I would be satisfied. And I find love. Oh man, I'm head over heels for a little bit, but then eventually the wheels start coming off. Right? And there is dissatisfaction in it, and then there is growing apart. The love is not settled, but God's love for me is settled. It is settled. It is secure. It is not, it cannot be assaulted by anything else. Like there isn't a single thing that the devil can come up with that would change God's love for me or reduce God's love for me. Why? Because it is settled and it is there in the Trinity and he's called me up into that relationship. It's a powerful thing. His love for me is what determines my value to him. His love for me determines his value of me. Not my love for him. How many people can say they love God? Yeah, I love God. But has there been a time in your heart where you say, Lord, it's hard for me to say I love you right now. Right? I can't find it in myself to love you, God. Is that the point of Christianity? To love God? No. Is that the point of my creation so that I would love God? No, actually. The point of my Christianity, the point of my faith, the point of this creation is that he would be free to love me. And that I would receive love from him. And I would say, Lord, I don't have the value. I am not worthy of this love. And he says, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Beyond your understanding, you are so worthy of this love because I have created you for it. I have designed you for it. And though you are lower in this sense, and you are lower, but you are designed for this love. And if you will receive it and these thoughts, they will elevate you. And you will understand your value in me. We like to flip it around. We like to say that if I am lovely to God, if I will prove myself to God, then he will love me. I'll earn his love. Like we do when we're dating or something, right? I'll prove my love for you. This love, right? This love that God has for us, it's towards everyone. It is towards everyone. God is pursuing people with love. Why? So that they could understand their value. So that they could understand what they are. They could understand that why they are created and that they are created for fellowship with God. Even if this love is not received, it is still towards them and he is still loving. That's the truth. Our love is different sometimes. We could say, I love you. We're like, well, I don't love you. I don't receive your love. Well, then I don't love you. I take it back. Right? I'm out of here. And we're on to the next thing. But God is saying, I love you. And people have said, I don't care. I don't believe in you. You are nothing. And he says, that's fine. I love you. And he will be saying this throughout time. As long as there is breath in somebody's lungs, there is an opportunity to be loved by God. And the second that we receive it, he floods people with his love. My grandfather received Christ the day he died. And I witnessed it. It was amazing, amazing. My father, he led him to the Lord. My dad, faithful in years, years, decades of being mocked and being ridiculed, but faithful to present the gospel. And there in the last moments, my grandfather receives Christ. You could say that he said no his entire life to the love of God. The love of God is toward you. The love of God is toward you. And for whatever reason, no, it's not. No, it's not. But in the last moments, that's all it takes, a moment of time. And the love of God floods your heart and you understand value. So, what are we, right? David said, what is man? What is man? We are unique in among creation. We are unique in creation. And this value and this life is given to us as a gift of God. And I ask that we pray for our country. And we pray for our country on this point of life, that we would not devalue life. Or we would not define life based on our opinions or based on our conveniences, which is so sad to hear. I read some statistics about abortion that there are the percentages of why there was an abortion. 80% are a point of convenience. And there are other ones, right? But they are so low. And is that really our decision to make in life? It's not convenient for me. Was it convenient for God to pay for my sins? Is it convenient for God to love me? No, it's not. Actually, it cost him his son. It cost him his life. But he would not stop at convenience. But he would go beyond convenience and into a great humiliation to show me how valuable I am to him. And that is it. That is the ultimate value system is the value that God put on humanity by sending Christ to the cross. Because where can you cash that in? Where can you exchange that? What foreign exchange can give you a rate that would exchange the life of Christ for humanity? It's not there. It's beyond. It's in this limitless love of God is where he sacrifices himself for us and shows us our value. So I don't know. I hope that's clear biblically what life is, what we are, and then this can lead us. The definitions that we have in the Bible can lead us. We said that this morning in class. Isn't it amazing that God gave us the Bible? That we could go into the Bible and find the definition of things if we would only look. Of course, that is why the devil would like to distract me from the Word of God, because in it I find great answers for life and I find great substance. And also in it I find great value for my life. Peter found out what his value was to Christ, didn't he? Peter could say after the night of the crucifixion, my value to God is now gone. I am no longer of value to God because of my failure. And we likewise could say, I am no longer of value to God because of my failure. But in my failure, Christ meets me on the Sea of Galilee and he says, what do you got there, boys? Why don't you come ashore and let me show you what I think of you? Let me show you what I value. And we could say, but, right? Isn't that a great argument? My son does that all the time, right? Say, no, do but. And I say, what? What? But what? And there's nothing there, but it's just a pause, right? But. Peter could say, but. And Jesus says, but what? But what? We could say, but my sin. Your sin? I paid for your sin. But my, no, everything is done. But I'm not, I don't, no, it's not about you. I love you. I value you. Find value in Christ and find value in his approach to you like Peter did. That's what I'm saying. Like Peter found his value to God by God's approach to Peter, right? Not Peter's approach to God, but God's approach to Peter. That's the way it is. Find God. Know who he is, know what he is, allow him to define you. Because if you don't, the devil is also active and he is more than willing to define you. He is more than willing to offer you plenty of answers as to what you are and where you are and why you are. And we have seen these things drift through all of time. All of humanity has had some natural understanding of what we are and why we are, but only God can accurately answer it. And the beautiful thing is, he is the only one who accurately answers it with, and we have value, Right? We have value and uniqueness among creation instead of just being some mistake who has succeeded in this evolving mass. No, we are the unique one placed into this beautiful creation, and we can observe it, we can enjoy it, but then also we interact with the one who created it. And that is the uniqueness of man in creation. Amen. Lord, thank you for telling us who we are. Thank you for defining us as people. Thank you for giving us life, Lord. Help us to value it. Help us to understand it. Lead us in a biblical understanding of it, Lord, in your name. Amen.